All right. Well, hey, we are in the final week of June, but also the final week of our study through the book of Philippians. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, just seeing what God wants to teach us about joy from this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from a prison cell. So the title of this 10-week series has been Finding Joy. I didn't know how many weeks it was going to be, but it's going to be 10 weeks because we're finishing it today. Let me tell you a little story. I read about this airline pilot who was flying over the Tennessee mountains, and he pointed out a lake down below to his co-pilot. He said, "See that little lake? When I was a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat and fish right there on that lake. And every time a plane would fly overhead, I'd look up and I'd wish that I was flying it. And then he said, now I look down and I wish I was in a rowboat fishing." Isn't that just the way life is? It's just the way it is. So enjoy every season. We're going to go right to point one, the joy of contentment. And I just want to say something. When the Spirit of God is moving, He weaves everything together. That's what I love about being in the presence of the Lord corporately. It's wonderful to be in His presence and to pray and to receive God and to hear His voice and to be led by Him individually when we're just spending time with Him. But it's also special in faith building. And there's just things that happen when we're together corporately that do not happen when it's just us alone with the Lord. And something that happened to me today was when Omar, a guest worship leader, who I know Omar well, fairly well, but it was Pastor Tim who set up this whole, you know, him coming in so that Pastor Tim could go on vacation. And so Omar's up here leading worship. I didn't know what songs he was going to lead. I didn't know which direction he was going. We had a little get-together a couple minutes before the service just so we kind of knew what was going on. We were on the same page mostly. And he's up here leading worship, and all of a sudden he just begins prophesying in the middle of worship about contentment. I don't know if you heard that, but he just started singing contentment over us. Point one of the message today is the joy of contentment. I think the Lord has something for us to pick up today, the joy of contentment. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul writes, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. The joy of contentment. I mean, this is a man who's in prison. He's not even free. He's in prison. And he's talking about contentment. He's living in a place of contentment. He's teaching the church who's not in prison about this amazing gift that we can have called contentment. How can Paul be content in prison? It's because contentment is never found in the circumstances of our life. Rather, contentment is that inner sense of peace that comes from where? It comes from being right with God and knowing that He's in control. We can have that gift of contentment because we know that we are right with God. And how are we made right with God? There's only one way to be made right with God. Through His Son, Jesus. His work. His blood. He Himself makes us right with God. And in Christ, those of us who are in Christ can find that place of contentment because of Jesus. We can find that place of contentment no matter the circumstances because we know that God is sovereign, that He is in control. The world is out of control. How many of you know that? How many of you are breathing? Just raise your hand. If you're breathing, raise your hand. Just keep your hand up because you know the world is out of control, right? It's out of control. It's crazyville out there. But there is one who is in control. And we can live in an out-of-control world where all kinds of stuff is thrown at us and even hurts us. We can live in a place of contentment, though, in the middle of that storm because we know that God is in control. And He's faithful and He's good. Paul can talk this way because his focus is on the kingdom of God and serving Jesus. We talked about remaining focused, the joy of remaining focused. We talked about that last week. Paul is in a place of contentment because of what we just studied last week and what he just said, because he's remaining focused on God. He's remaining focused on God. Even in prison, he remains focused on God so he can say, even right here, I'm in a place of contentment. I'm in a place of being at peace. He's focused on the Lord. I love that old school hymn, that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Hey, if I'm going to sing this, sing along with me. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You know, if we can live that out, we can experience the joy of contentment. If we look full in the face, if we wake up every morning looking fully in the face of our Lord Jesus, and not allowing our attention to be turned to the crazy storms of life, but look full in His face. The things of this world, they grow dim. The concerns of this world start to disappear. Because we're looking at Jesus. We're remaining focused on Him. Now, the opposite of being content is what? Being discontent. Yeah. We got a sharp group here, man. Opposite of content is discontent. And now, maybe you've experienced some discontentment when you've gone through a season of having little. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you know what? It happens, right? We have a season of lack, and it's like we become discontent, and we want more. But check this out. Discontentment can rear its ugly head even in a season where we have a lot. In fact, I would argue that people who have a lot are often some of the most discontent people walking on the planet Earth right now. Why is that? Because there's a temptation to find your satisfaction in things rather than God. And so when that happens, discontentment rises up. You know, if I just get a newer car. I did just buy a couple new, well, used, off OfferUp golf clubs, you know. But anyway, I'm hoping that that'll raise my contentment level and also lower my golf score. But we'll see about that. Discontentment, though, there's a temptation that comes into us that leads us into this place of discontentment when we do what? When we take pride in our possessions. Look what I have. I got the newest, the latest, and the greatest. We think that's going to make us content, but it stirs up discontentment in us because it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't scratch the itch. It doesn't do it. Doesn't hack it. There's a temptation to be greedy for more. And I'll say it again. I mean, you look around. People who have a lot tend to be people who want more and are just led and controlled by this discontentment. There's more, but there's more, but there's more, but there's more. I've been there before. Discontentment. No peace. And then there's the temptation to worry about losing the things that you've already gained. And I know there are people in this room right now where there is this pressure on you to preserve those things that you have right now, to protect what you have, and you spend time, energy, concern, emotion, anxiety over that. Now, I think we need to be wise with what the Lord has given us to steward. So don't hear what I'm not saying. We need to be wise with those things. But we can get to a place where it starts to consume us to the point where we are living in discontentment and really living in sin at that point. I've heard it said, abundance simply shifts one's focus from getting things to keeping the things that one has. And you know what? We live in a world and a time and a nation where there's abundance. And there's a lot of attention and focus on keeping what we have. I don't think that that's what Paul was focused on when he was in prison. He didn't have a whole lot. He was focused on the kingdom of God. And there he is in a place of contentment. I lived this discontented life. I lived it out for many years. Back in the day when I got into business, I was in technology and got into sales and marketing side of things. Why? Because the programming side was just bothering me. I didn't like being behind a screen, but also because there was a lot more money in the business development, sales and marketing side, and I found a lot of success in it. I'm kind of able to present things and sell things, and so the Lord took that, and now I'm selling Jesus, right? Anyway. And there was a lot of money in that and a lot of success in that. And it started to just consume me. And what would I do at night? I would sit in my bed at night with my light on as my wife is trying to fall asleep, and I'd be on a financial calculator with a tablet, a pad next to me, making notes and trying to figure out, okay, how do I go to the next level in my finances? How am I going to be a millionaire by age 35? Do you think I was content? No. We got our first house here in Gilbert. Cute little place. Loved it. But I wanted more. And I was making more money. So we started looking. Spent 2 years in that house, moved to something bigger. We were there. It was awesome. It was big. We were on an acre here in Gilbert. It's wonderful. But you know what? It's kind of old. Ceilings were low. Wanted something newer, a little more pizzazz, right? So we looked for something new and we moved. I'd like to say it was strategic, you know, that it was. No, it was discontentment. I mean, I'll be real about it. But we've been in that house for 22 years now. And love it. Grateful for it. We're content, I guess you could say. Better be. Let's be honest, contentment doesn't really come naturally to any of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul says it's something that we need to learn. There are those things that we have to learn that are just not natural. Things that we have to allow the Lord to teach us, the Holy Spirit to just put within us. And one of those is contentment. He says here, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." So I want to encourage you right now, if you're dealing with discontentment in your life, if you're struggling with being content, you can learn. This is something that you can learn. Contentment is something that we can learn. The Apostle Paul learned contentment, and he was a pretty godly guy. But even he had to take some lessons from the Holy Spirit and learn this thing called contentment. We can learn to be content. And God's grace gives us all we need for life and godliness, which means God's grace, what he has put inside of us because of Christ in us, gives us what we need to learn to live a contented life. The question is, are you willing to learn contentment? Seriously, are you willing to learn contentment? Or do you like this crazy, you know, roller coaster life that you're on right now? The next thing, the next thing. You have to be willing to learn. You got to go to class. You know what I'm saying? You got to show up. If you're willing to learn it, you'll find it. And when you find that contentment and learn it, you're going to find joy. You're going to find joy. And here's the good news. When we're weak and we don't think that we have what it takes to be content, and there's that temptation to step into that place of discontentment, God's grace gives us what we need. We don't have to whip it up in our own strength, in our own intellect. God's grace gives us what we need. And so that's why Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Do all of what? Live contented no matter the circumstances in my life. God gives me all I need for that. I can do all of this. I can choose contentment. I can live in contentment no matter the situation. Because God gives me strength. And now you know the context of that famous, often misquoted, usually misquoted passage of Scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we love that passage of Scripture. And we abuse it so much. Let's be real about this, right? I'm about to hit a golf shot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is mine. I got this thing, right? You're going to take a test if you're in school, right? I didn't study, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And I just quoted that passage of Scripture from Philippians 4, right? And so God's going to show up, and because I waved the magic wand, right? Woo! I spoke that Scripture totally out of context, but it doesn't matter, right? No. How many of you like it when somebody takes your words out of context? It's not so great, is it? Let's think about that next time we speak these words, you know what I'm saying? Paul is saying that he can be in that place of perfect contentment because God gives him the strength, the grace to be content always. I can remain content even in prison because God gives me the strength to be content right now. And I'm grabbing hold of that right now in my life. I can be content in a place where my wife is suffering because God gives me the strength. And I'll be honest with you, there are days and moments where I'm weak and I don't feel like I'm walking in that strength. But by God's grace, he pulls me back to his strength. Let's go to point number two, the joy of caring. So we got the joy of contentment, now we got the joy of caring. Verse 14, yet, remember what he just said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet, he says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. This is a guy in prison, right? I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, Paul just said, look, I can be content always. Why? Because of the strength that God gives me. And then he follows that up with, yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. So, So yes, we can find contentment in whatever circumstances. And yes, God gives us the strength to endure difficult times. But Paul indicates the care he received from his brothers and sisters in Christ during this time of difficulty, these rough times, was also part of God's provision for him. Do we see that? Do we understand that? It's a guy who understood how to receive from the Lord. He knew how to receive from God, hear from God, walk in the Spirit. Yet, he also needed his brothers and sisters, the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. Some people think it's just Jesus and me. Essentially just saying, hey, I just need Jesus. I don't really need other people. It's usually hurt people who say that, by the way. It's just Jesus and me. It's just me and Jesus. I got this because it's me and Jesus. That's true in the sense of salvation. It is just you and Jesus. There is no co-redeemer, co-redemptrix, as some faith groups will say that there is. There is no one else and nothing else that saves us. It is Jesus plus nothing. That is how we are saved. But, the Lord has given us one another as a means of grace. He's given us, the local church, the body, brothers and sisters in Christ, as a means of grace, as hands and feet, as provision for what we need today. We need to understand that. Too often we disregard it. We don't see each other that way. We don't see the body of Christ as the hands and feet of Jesus, as actually God's grace given to us. So y'all have probably heard this story, but I want to tell it. And it goes like this. One day it was really raining, and all of a sudden it started to flood, right? And most of the people got out in time, but there was this one guy who decided he was going to wait a little bit longer. I don't know, watch the last part of his TV show. I don't know what he was doing, but he just waited around, and the floods came in, and he found himself on the roof of his house with the water all the way up to his knees already, and he needed to be rescued. Well, along comes a boat with some folks that wanted to help him, right? Y'all know the story, right? Right? This boat comes along to rescue him and says, hey, we see that you need some help. Here we are. We got room in the boat. Come on, jump in. We're going to take you to safety. And the guy said, look. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I know that God is going to rescue me, so you can just go along your way. So he stays there on the roof, and the flood waters keep rising and rising and rising. They're like up to his neck, right? And along comes another boat. They're like, wow, we caught you just in time. We're here to rescue you. We got room in our boat. Jump in. Man, we can get you all dried off and get you a really good dinner here in just about 30, 40 minutes, all right? He's like, listen. I'm a Jesus follower. You see, I'm a Christian, and I know that God is going to rescue me. So I don't need your help today. God's on this. All right, and so they sail away, and that's it. And now it's up to his eyeballs. I mean, the guy is trying to tread water. He's about ready to go under, and a helicopter comes. Yes! And they shout down, and they say, here we are, and they lower the line to the man, and he refuses to take it, shouting back, God has this. He's going to rescue me. The guy gets up to heaven. Why? Because he drowns, right? He gets up to heaven, and one of the first questions he wants to ask the Lord is, God, why didn't you show up and rescue me? And of course, the Lord looks at him like, duh, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What's wrong with you? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't recognize what God is sending us to rescue us. You know, there's so some people who think that, you know what, if God's going to heal me, it's going to be supernatural, and he's never going to use, you know, regular medicine or a doctor or anything like that. I'm like, what are you talking about? If God sends you a doctor or any other kind of grace or means to bring healing to you, receive what God has just put right there before you. If he sends you a boat, get in the boat. If he sends you a helicopter, get in the helicopter. If he sends you brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside of you and to walk through this life with you, to hold you up in difficult times, recognize the grace that God has just delivered into your life. You look around this room right now. Look to your left. Look to your right. Those are two boats and a helicopter right there that the Lord has sent for you. There is joy in receiving care from one another, and there's joy in giving care to one another. Let's get to point three, the joy of community. Verse 21, and we're going to finish off the book of Philippians here. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's a reminder. He starts off this letter talking about his relationship in the church with the body of Christ. He ends this letter thankful, recalling, highlighting the relationships, the community that he's part of because he is in the body of Christ. There is joy in community, and at the core of community is that word unity. You see that in the word, right? In the word community, at the core of the word is unity. In fact, community is really that state of common unity. Common unity. And that's what God has for us in the body of Christ. Common unity. And what's the common thing that brings the unity? It's Jesus. It's the fact that it's no longer I who live or you who live or we who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, in you, in we. So we're community, common unity because of Christ. And there's joy in that. When we recognize that, when we embrace that, when we step into that common unity, we experience more of God's grace, provision, success, joy, togetherness of the saints. I believe that Psalm 133 gives us a beautiful picture of the power of unity. I love this psalm. I love it. I want to read it right now. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let me say that again. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Good and pleasant. Unity. This place of unity for God's people, verse 2. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. What does oil typically represent in the Word of God? Anointing. Anointing. Good and pleasant, that place of unity. It's like what? It's like there's anointing of God flowing down over those people who choose to live in that place of common unity in Christ Jesus. To engage with one another. Verse 3, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Dew represents a refreshing, a provision, life. Where does that happen? In that place of unity. Community, common unity. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of joy in that. There's a lot of blessing, as God's word says in that. I want to close with this. When it comes down to it, we will never be happy without Jesus. We will never experience and walk in real joy without Jesus. In fact, if we're not happy and content with Jesus, we never will be. And sometimes I got to slap myself around a little bit and go, what's wrong with you, Eric? Why aren't you walking in a place of contentment and joy right now? You have Jesus. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've received a gift that you didn't deserve. You have all you need. And if you don't have Christ, you're going to continue to chase after the things that this world throws at you, looking for, chasing after peace and contentment and joy, but you're never going to find it. Because there is no contentment, there is no peace, there is no joy apart from being born again in Christ Jesus. There isn't. So, I want to tell you a secret, but you got to promise me you'll do something with this secret. You got to tell everyone else about it. All right? All right, it's one of those kind of secrets that you need to tell everybody about. I want you to tell everybody about the secret of contentment. I want you to tell everybody about the secret of joy, which means I want you to tell everybody about Jesus. Share Christ with others. We talked about it earlier in an earlier message. When we share Christ with others, we step into a place of joy. Let's stand up and close.